Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Let's give our worship team a little hand, okay? You know, Brian is our worship resident, which means he's a worship leader in training. We've brought him on part-time for this calendar, for this fiscal year, which is through June. And he feels like the Lord is leading him in that direction. We want to train him up to see if that's what's happening. And sometimes, I don't know if you saw it, he handled it well, but this was a difficult morning for him, okay? And I'm like, yes, yes. He had a couple of team members that had to back out at the last minute, so he had to put some other vocals together. Everything didn't come so smoothly together today. And how a guy handles that is really good to know, isn't it? Okay? That's why if you're dating somebody, don't marry them before you see them in crisis, right? You want to see them in a crisis. All right, so they did a great job. Hey, these boxes are wonderful. Thanks so much for that. I don't know if you noticed when you came in, the new cross on the side of the building today. And I want to thank you for those that are donated to that. Yeah, a couple of folks donated to that. That's great. If you go out in the courtyard today, poke your head in the fellowship hall. We're converting that into a fellowship hall / cafe so that we can have some really cool meeting spaces and some times for the public to come. So stick your head in there. Some great things going on. Don't forget to buy your tickets for our Christmas outreach program that's happening the second Saturday night and Sunday night in December. We got lots of great things going on. So thank you all for that. Thank you. We also want to let you know that these boxes are going all over the world, and we're so grateful for your donations there and what God's going to do in them and through them. And so it's a great time. Ruthie and I got some for each of our grandkids, and so we took a little video telling them that, hey, we're going to send these out in your name, and they're going to go somewhere around the world. And I know my 5-year-old grandson's going to think that I'm sending that to him, okay? So he might be, mom's going to have to explain something to him in a little bit. You know, we're going through this series just for a couple of weeks called A Song in My Heart. I have purposely asked the worship team to play some songs that are a little bit more upbeat, more praise type songs, because it's Thanksgiving time and our hearts are filled with gratitude. And there's a couple of psalms in the Bible, songs that several people wrote that really inspire us this time of year. And so if you have your Bibles and you grab it and you open it right to the middle, you should hit Psalms. And it's spelled strange. If you're not familiar with your Bible, it's not songs, it's Psalms. And it's spelled P-S-A-L-M, Psalms. This morning we are in Psalm 116. There's 150 of them. And we are in 116 today. This morning, I want to share some encouraging words that my heart and your heart can genuinely believe that God delivers. That God is a delivering God. That you can go through some tough stuff, some stuff that can really get you down, but God will see you through. He is a delivering God. I love the quote that I read a couple weeks ago as I started this series, and it's called Soul. He said this, soul music is the very soul of music. These psalms in your Bible are all songs that were sung in the ancient Israel. And soul music, this is another psalm that comes from the author's soul. We're going to be hearing some very deep words today, some very deep emotions today. Oh, wow. Way to go, Sparling. That's awesome. I'm just going to pull my thing right over. We're good to go. Okay? I'm feeling very deep things right now, okay? How I handle the crisis is very important to you. You're watching me right now, okay? You know, but what we're going to be reading this morning, again, is someone's deep feelings, deep emotions. And this song is going to come out of their soul. And so soul music is the very soul of music. Why did God create music? To express our soul to Him. This is what I want to talk about this morning. And this is really challenging for me, as maybe it's challenging for you too. The Lord offers to deliver us from the fear of fearful situations, even if He does not deliver us from the situation itself. When we talk about God is a delivering God, we don't always mean that he delivers you from the fearful situation. But he does promise to deliver me and to deliver you from the fear of the situation. You see the difference? Sometimes when we pray, we ask God, God, I am really fearful about this, or I'm anxious, or I'm worried, or I'm fretting, or I'm depressed, or I'm going through suicidal thoughts right now, and the only way I can be free from these dark emotions is to be free from the situation itself. So we pray, God, free me from the situation that is causing me the fear or the worry or the depression or the suicidal thoughts. When God says, I don't always deliver from the situation, but I will always deliver from the fear of the situation. Does that make sense? Because if God is going to remove every difficulty in our life, the only place that that's going to happen, folks, is in heaven. So if you're praying, God, remove every difficulty in my life, you're telling God, God, take me home. He doesn't promise his people to be free from hard situations, from situations that can easily cause fear or worry or discouragement or depression. Let me ask you, have you woken up recently at night thinking about something? Is there something in your life that if you let your mind go, you have a very strong heart reaction to that? That thought of death, the thought of my child's death, the thought of hurt, the thought of provision, the thought of loss. If we let our minds run with these thoughts, we get a very deep and emotional response. And then what we do oftentimes is we cry out to God and say, God, will you please remove this situation so I will stop feeling this way? And God says, that's not what I'm about. What I'm about is changing how you feel about the situation so that you can move through it effectively. That's what this psalm is about. Psalm 116. Now, you need to understand the context of Psalm 116. Psalm 116 is in a group, a special group that contains Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. So there are six psalms that are lumped together, and they were sung at a specific celebration or feast in ancient Israel. And the most important feast in Israel's history is the what? The Passover feast. And the Passover feast culminated in a Passover meal. And the meal had some very specific symbolism and elements in it. And what you would do is right before you ate the meal, you would sing Psalm 113, Psalm 114, and Psalm 115. And then your family would enjoy the meal. And then right after the meal was concluded, you would gather back together and you would sing Psalm 116, Psalm 117, and Psalm 118. So these six psalms are clustered together. Psalm 116 would have been the first song that Jesus sang after the Passover feast. And it's a song about deliverance. Now, when it comes to the issue of who wrote this psalm, you'll notice when it says in your Bible, Psalm 116, it does not give the author's name. There's a couple of guesses. One, the first and most obvious guess is that King David wrote it because he wrote the vast majority of the 150 psalms. That's a good guess. King David obviously went through some fearful times in his own life. And so writing a psalm about God delivering him, you know, King David spent a lot of his life fleeing from people that were trying to kill him. So he went through some very difficult circumstances. So that's one option. The other option is one of the kings in ancient Israel was named Hezekiah. And in Isaiah chapter 38, there's a story about Hezekiah and how he became mortally ill. And the king, Isaiah the prophet came to the king, and Isaiah the prophet said to the king, I'm sorry, king, you're not going to make it. And it says that Hezekiah was on his bed when Isaiah walked into his chamber, gave him the news he wasn't going to make it. Isaiah chapter 38 says that Hezekiah rolled his face to the wall and he cried out to God. And the result of that anguish and prayer was that God gave him 15 more years to live. And when Hezekiah prayed his prayer and gave thanks to God, some of the verbiage that he used, some of the phrases that he used are identical to Psalm 116. And so some scholars believe that Hezekiah wrote this psalm. But either way, it's a psalm that was sung during the Passover feast, and it's a psalm about deliverance. So let's see, and let's look and see what it says to us this morning. First of all, we realize that God really does pay attention to my life. That's the first thing that I want you to catch in this psalm, because when you and I are going through those fearful, anxious, worrisome, depressing, suicidal thought kind of experiences, the first thing that we often forget is that God's paying attention, that he's there for us. Let's look at Psalm 116, verses 1 to 4. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. Here is the picture of these words. Incline means to put your hand behind your ear and to bend at the waist. And to come close to where you are putting your mouth right into his ear. So you don't have to shout to God. You don't have to scream to God. God will actually cup his ear, bend his waist, and put his ear right in front of your mouth. So the smallest of whispers from you in your difficulty will be heard by God. That's what this author is saying. I love the Lord. You know why? Because when I'm going through those deep waters, I don't have to shout to him to get his attention. He will bend at the waist, he will cup his ear, and he will put his ear right in front of my mouth so my slightest whisper is heard by him. That's a good God. And you'll notice that the first thing that we have is the victory song. He inclined my ear. He inclined his ear to me. I'll call upon him as long as I live. It's interesting that this writer, this composer, put the victory song at the beginning. A lot of the Psalms at first describes to you the problems that they're going through, and God's victory isn't described till the end of the song as the climax. In this particular psalm, the author writes right out the gate. He's already finished the cycle of the circumstance, and he's going right out the gates telling us the victory song. I love the Lord because he answered my prayer. But then let's look at the problem, verse 3 and 4. It says, for cords of death encompassed me, and terrors of Sheol came upon me, and I found distress and sorrow. Feel those words? The cords of death. Literally picturing I was tied up. I was paralyzed with the ropes of death. This author was fearful of death. He really believed he was going to die soon, and it scared the pants off him. It scared him to death. And he pictured his emotional life as cords wrapped around me. The terror. That's an emotional word, the terrors of Sheol. In the Old Testament, it's fascinating. In the New Testament, where you and I live and study most of the time, the afterlife is spoken of frequently. From Jesus forward, it's like the veil of the afterlife was open to us, and we know a lot about what happens at the moment that we die and where we're going. Absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. We know we're going into his presence. But in the Old Testament, what took place after death was a very shady idea. God didn't reveal much about it. So if you lived before Jesus and you thought about the afterlife, it was like this dark, cloudy room. And so in this author's mind, death was coming soon, and I don't know what's going to happen to me. And I'm scared to death of dying. Have you ever been fearful of death? You know, I turned 55 years ago, and people ask me, how old are you? I say, I turned 55 years ago. I'm like, is he 45? Is he 52? But over the last couple of years, there have been several times when I've been thinking about, wow, I'm on the downhill slide here. And you know, a couple of times as I've been sitting alone, it's like this emotion has crept up, and it's like, I'm scared of that. It's like Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens, you know? Has fear of death gripped you? Is that something that has wrapped its cord around you? I would imagine with many of us, in our minds, we know Jesus is there. In our hearts, we've accepted him, but the emotion of the fear of that moment can be real. Maybe it's not the fear of death that terrorizes you. Maybe it's the worry of your family. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's just a mental struggle that you're going through that you can't get on top of. Maybe it's that you're going to fear you're going to be alone. What fear, what worry, what anxiety has grabbed you? And I know as Christians, we're not supposed to be living in that space. We're supposed to turn all of our fears over to him, cast your cares upon him. I know that in my mind, but in the moment, I feel a lot like this guy, where things in my heart can spring up and grab you. You're afraid for what's going to happen with your kids. You're afraid what's going to happen in our country. You're afraid what's taking place in our world. So we often pray, God, remove that situation. And God says, no, I'll remove the emotion that you have in the situation, but I'm not always going to remove the situation. I'm a delivering God, he says, but I'm going to deliver you from the fear of the situation, not from the situation itself. He says there, fear of death and what follows. He's, look at there again, strong words, cords encompass me, terrors. At the end of verse 3, I found distress and sorrow. These are deeply moving, deeply troubling emotions that this guy is having. And look at verse 4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beseech you, save my life. You'll notice it's a quick prayer. It's a short prayer. And if you like to underline words in your Bible and the word beseech is there, that's the key word. Lord, I beseech you. We're going to talk about that in a minute. What does that mean? How do I do that? But he beseeched the Lord. Now look at God's response. Verse 5 down through verse 11. He says in verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved my life. The first thing is that God delivers the simple. The word simple there means someone who's very common. Because there's this natural idea, oh, that God saves the special people. That God saves the prestigious or the wealthy or the influential. And this author is saying, you know what, I'm just a common guy. But you know what, God even saved me, the simple guy. What's he telling us? You don't have to be a special person to experience God's deliverance in your life. God's deliverance has nothing to do with how much money I have in the bank or what position that I sit on the board or how much possessions I have. God, I love that. God preserves the simple. Now you'll notice the key word there again. Verse 6, the Lord what? Preserves. Preserves means carries me through, doesn't it? Preserve doesn't mean gets me out of. So the author is recognizing that maybe God wasn't going to actually deliver him from death, but God was going to deliver him from the fear of death. Verse 7 and 8. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully to you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Here's God's deliverance. Are you ready? He will bring what? Rest to your soul. In the midst of your problem, in the midst of your struggle, which is genuine, it's authentic, it's real, it's keeping you up at night. You're not making the situation up. You're not making the situation bigger than it is or smaller than it is. It's a genuine problem that you're facing in your life. And I'm just telling you, God may not rescue for you from the problem, but he says right here, he will bring what? Rest to your soul. He's going to deliver your heart from the fear, from the worry, from the depression, from the suicidal thoughts, from the thoughts about hurting yourself. God can deliver you from those things even if he doesn't rescue you from the situation. That's what the author's talking about. Verses 9 and 11, look what he says here. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the what? Living. I'm going to make it. I'm going to survive. I'm going to get through this. Part of the rest of the soul is that God brings walking to your feet. He starts off in the psalm by saying the cords of my problem emotionally have just bound me up. But God came and he delivered me so that now I am walking in the land of the living. I am free. I love verses 10 and 11. I believed when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. Do you hear the exaggeration in that statement? When I said, I am greatly afflicted, I wasn't really greatly afflicted, but I thought I was being greatly afflicted, and I guess what? I really believed it. Have you ever believed something about a situation that found out later that that wasn't true, but it was more your emotional response to the situation than the situation itself? You're in good company. Even the ancient writers felt that. He says, I was greatly afflicted and I believed it. Which also tells us that you can't always believe what you feel. And what you feel and what you believe doesn't necessarily make it reality. We live in a culture today that speaks very clearly to us. If you passionately believe it, it is reality. But I'm here to tell you, just because you passionately believe it does not make it reality. Because I spent the last 5 years passionately believing I was a multimillionaire, and it's not true. But isn't that the way we get sometimes, right? We're going through a difficult situation and we are just overwhelmed by it and we think this is overwhelming, this is so huge. And then you find out later on, you know what, that really wasn't that big of a deal. But I emotionally overreacted. And I love verse 11. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. Everybody's against me. You're all wrong. And I'm right. He says that. I love it. He says it. I said that in my alarm. In the heat of the moment, I emotionally overreacted and I skewed reality because of my fear. Boy, now we're hitting close to home, aren't we? Have you ever skewed reality because of your fear or because of your worry? or because of your stress, or because of some emotional response to a situation. Praise God, He's so good to us. He gives us confidence to keep going. Maybe you're in a difficult situation today. That is huge. And in reality, it is a big deal. And emotionally, there's a tendency to become paralyzed by it and to skew reality because of my emotional response. And let me encourage you today, not only does God bend at the waist, cup His ear, put your mouth in His ear so your whisper is heard, God will help you have the confidence to move forward in life. He's a good God. He delivers. He delivers. Look at verse 12 down through verse 15. How is this author going to respond? He responds publicly. Watch what he says in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now that reference there, the cup of salvation, was part of the Passover feast. In fact, there's four cups in the Passover feast, I believe. And you, at different segments of the feast, you raise a cup. And one of the cups is the cup of blessing. And this author is saying, you know what? I was going through some tough stuff. I maybe over-exaggerated them. God delivered me from the emotion of it. And now it's time for the Passover and how I'm going to respond to God's deliverance of my heart condition in response to my situation is I'm going to publicly say, God, You are such a great God. I'm going to raise the cup of salvation and testify with my mouth at the goodness of God. Because He delivered me, not from the situation. He delivered my soul from the hurt of the situation, and my soul now has rest. It has rest, and I'm moving forward with my life. Verse 14, and I will pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all what? All His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. You know what? Even if you die, even if you did die, it's not a bad thing. In fact, from God's perspective in heaven, when one of His godly children dies and comes into His presence, that in God's mind is a precious moment. We attach all kinds of emotions to death. We don't often attach precious to it. But from God's perspective, He finally is forever united with one of His children. And it's a precious moment to Him. So even if your worst fears were to come about, and the worst possible thing could happen to you is that your life ends, guess what? From God's perspective, it is a tender and precious moment to Him. Verse 16, O Lord, surely I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. There it is, my emotional bonds. You've loosed them. To You I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. God frees us to praise and to pay our vows. In the Old Testament, the way that you praised God wasn't just through singing, but it was through giving something. In the Old Testament, there was an expression of the expression of gratitude was always verbal, and it was also physical. So I gave something. How many of you are ready to praise the Lord this morning? I'm passing the offering baskets around again so you can praise the Lord. And you can give something, right? But that's the way it was. It's so generous of us to give boxes. It's so generous of us to give things for the fire victims. I hope the motivation of our heart is the motivation of thanksgiving and the motivation of, I want to say thank you, God, for what you've brought me through, not situationally, but in my soul, and I want to express that verbally and by giving something in your name. God frees us from the fear of the situation. Now, let's wrap up this morning going back to that verse in verse 4, when the author tells us how he handled his situation. The author was experiencing a tightness. He was experiencing terror, distress, sorrow, and he said, then I beseech the Lord. And in this beseeching of the Lord, we don't use that word very often today. We don't say beseech, do we? Turn to your neighbor and say, I beseech you. I beseech you. Tell him that. I beseech you. You have no idea what you're telling him. You just meant, I'm going to give you $10 after church today, okay? Beseech the Lord and his help. Here's what beseech means. There's four words accompanied with this word beseech. The first word is intensity. That however I'm going to beseech the Lord, it's not going to be casual. I'm going to come before the Lord intensely because my situation is intense. For this author, it was the fear of dying. So whatever difficulties you're going through and the intensity of the emotion that it stirs up in you, guess what? Take that intensity of emotion to the Lord. It's intensity. If I'm going through a very difficult situation and I casually throw it at the Lord's feet, he thinks I'm taking it casually. And I'm not taking it casually. I have some intense soul conflict going on. So beseech means intensely. The first word in your outline there is the second word for beseech. It's to admit. To intensely admit my soul struggle. I love the Psalms, especially King David. He poured it out before God. Some of his songs are so emotionally intense because David was not afraid to tell God what was really going on the inside. I don't know if you do this, but sometimes I do this. I think, you know what? I'm kind of ashamed to tell God what I'm really feeling right now, so I'm going to wait till my heart is cleaned up, and then I'll talk to him about it. And God says, no. You know, God's big enough to take your emotions. He's big enough to take your right and wrong responses and work through it. So beseech means to intensely admit it. Be honest. And you being honest with God may include some intense conversations. Have you ever had an intense conversation with God? I've had many of them. And he's always shown to be true and faithful. And sometimes he'll come back to me and he'll reveal that, just like here, you're overreacting to the situation. And sometimes he'll come back and say, no, that was a tragedy. And I'm not going to remove it, but I'll help you through it. I'll give you soul rest. So I have to admit it, though. I have to be open and honest. I have to tell God, God, I'm not sure if this is right or wrong. God, I'm having these thoughts that aren't good. I'm having anger. It's not good. God, I'm hurting. I'm grieving. I'm just flat out afraid. And so I'm just going to lay this at your feet. I don't know what to do with it. So it's admit. So intensely admit what you're going through. The third word for beseech is to pray. Pray is different than admitting. Admitting means, God, this is what's going on. This is what I'm feeling. Prayer is, God, can you help me with this? Can you give me a reality check here? There's all kinds of verses in the Bible about praying to God relieves the soul. Philippians chapter 4 is the most popular one. Be anxious for what? Be anxious for some hard things. No, be anxious for what? Now, is that easy to do? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Let's keep reading that verse. And the what? Peace of God will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. If I don't pray, he can't guard. If I don't pray, he can't send peace. If this is a Hezekiah song, Hezekiah rolled over in his bed and he cried out to the Lord. And God heard him. Pray, 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 pray. So admit, pray. The last word is the word hide. Admit, pray, hide. And by hiding, I don't mean hide your life or hide from the situation. What I mean by hide is hide God's word in your heart. Did you know that the phrase fear not, I heard this, I haven't checked it, is in your Bible 365 times. What do you think that's for? Find some verses that relate to your stress, your worry, your anxiety, your suicidal thoughts, and start hiding those verses in your heart. Here's why. Because the Holy Spirit of God, when you are feeling things, he wants to help you. He wants to help me. And the way that he helps me is he brings me the comfort of the scriptures. Because the word of God is living and what? Active, it says, and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide between bone and marrow, between the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Bible is this tool that the Holy Spirit uses to sift through what I'm going through. And if I will hide God's word in my heart, then the Holy Spirit has something to go into your warehouse and grab to help you with. If I don't have any of God's word in my heart, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a tool to help me to work through this process. And there's all kinds of verses about everything that you're ever going through in your life. Hide. So intensity, admit, pray. Hide. And what will God do? God will restore a rest to your soul. Again, we started out this morning saying, God can give you freedom from the fear of the situation without removing the fearful situation. So when we talk in the Bible about God's deliverance, we have to move away from the idea that the only way God can deliver me from my emotional responses is to remove the situation. God is big enough, strong enough, close enough that he can help you through the emotion of the situation without removing the situation. He can deliver you. He can deliver you. A song in my heart. Thanking God for his deliverance in our life. Good stuff. Good stuff for this week. Let me pray together. Let's pray together. Lord, many of us this morning are facing, are walking through, or are seeing in the future difficult circumstances. And they're not phony circumstances, they're legitimate. They're not little circumstances, Lord, they're massively huge. They're the kind of circumstances that cause strong emotional soul reaction. But sometimes that soul reaction is fear. Sometimes that soul reaction is worry. Sometimes that soul reaction is an overprotection. Sometimes that soul reaction is even wanting to hurt myself. So Lord, I just pray that you would invade our souls today. And Lord, if there's anyone here that is suffering greatly from fear, may they beseech you. Lord, their friends can't help them. Their families can't not give soul rest. It only comes from you. Lord, I pray for those that are worrying today, worrying about family issues, job issues, relationships, health. And Lord, this morning, they were wrapped up in the cords of worry. May you free them. May they beseech you. Lord, some of us are concerned about tomorrow, the unknown, and it consumes much of our time. Thank you that you're a God who gives us soul rest even when we can't see past the veil of today. But Lord, we have to beseech you. That was the answer to this psalmist. He intensely admitted what he was going through. He was honest with you. He intensely prayed. And Lord, he hid your word in his heart. And his victory song was, he loved you. Because he saw that you bent at the waist and cupped your ear and put his lips in your ear so that his slightest whisper you heard. Lord, that's what you're doing for us today. May we beseech you in our struggles, and thank you that you deliver us emotionally without delivering us situationally, so we can break free of the cords and we can walk in the land of the living. You know, this morning we're going to close our service quietly. We're just going to let Brian and Alan play. And whatever situation you are, let's start the beseeching process even now in the quietness of your heart. What situations do you need to beseech the Lord about? Just take a moment and pray.